Everybody, is this mic working? All right, good. This is my first time to use the old, what do you call this, in the Bobby Brown mic? Well, it's so good to be here this morning with you, and I hope that you've been encouraged. I thank the worship team for pouring their hearts out and helping us and leading us to pouring our hearts out before a great and mighty and good and powerful and awesome and loving and merciful God, and to the Lamb which was slain before the foundation of the world. It is good to be here. I would encourage you this morning to pull out your Bibles and open them to Joshua chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 in just a moment. A real familiar text with the Battle of Jericho. And yet, in all of its familiarity, there was a new minister that was asked to teach a boys' class in the absence of the regular teacher on the Battle of Jericho, and he decided to see what they knew. So he asked who knocked down the walls of Jericho, and all the boys denied having done it. And the preacher was appalled by their ignorance. And at the next elders' meeting, he told about the experience. "Not a one of them knows who knocked down the walls of Jericho," he lamented. And the group was silent until finally one of the veteran of disputes spoke up and said, "Preacher, this appears to be bothering you a lot, but I've known these boys since they were born, and every one of them are good boys, and if they said they didn't know, I believe them, so let's just take some money out of the repair and maintenance fund, fix the walls, and let it go at that." We hope it's familiar this morning to you, the Battle of Jericho. I know you just got comfortable in your seat, but I'm going to ask you to stand at the reading of God's Word. "Now Jericho was shut up inside and out because of the Israelites. No one came out and no one went in. The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have handed Jericho over to you, along with its king and soldiers. You shall march around the city, all the warriors circling the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days, with 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of rams horn before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, the priests blowing the trumpets. When they make a long blast with the ram's horn, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and all the people shall charge straight ahead.' So Joshua, son of Nun, summoned the priests and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant, and have 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark of the Lord.' To the people he said, 'Go forward and march around the city. Have the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord.' As Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets. The rear guard came after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. To the people Joshua gave this command: 'You shall not shout or let your voice be heard, nor shall you utter a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout.' So the ark of the Lord went around the city, circling it once, and then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp." You may be seated. I think one of the most deepest challenges of my faith in the years that I've been following Jesus is to live into the victory of God. Particularly, I've thought about addictions that I've had. How is it? Why is it? I have lamented and cried out and still do on behalf of brothers and sisters, how is it, why is it that a Christian can have access to this victory and yet the noose of addiction just gets tighter and tighter and tighter? When God has claimed to cut the rope. I've heard for years that we as Christians have battles to fight, but God has won the victory. Randy Harris likes to talk about, and many scholars like to talk about, the book of Revelation, and they will say, you know, well, Randy puts it this way, there's two teams in the book of Revelation. Pick a team. Don't be stupid. Right? Why? Because God wins. I've struggled with that. There's this great victory that God has already had and struggled to deeply to live into that victory. Maybe I'm the only one in the room. Perhaps the issue, if you share this struggle with me this morning, is our willingness to participate with God. That God has gained the victory, God has won the war, and maybe the issue is our willingness to participate with Him in order to realize the victory. Or maybe if I said it a different way, maybe it's how we participate. My friend Warren Baldwin would say there's a way to do something and there's a better way to do something, right? So maybe it's how we participate, right? So in other words, I believe everyone under the sound of my voice wants to participate with God in order to live into the victory of God. I don't think there's anyone here this morning that would raise your hand and say, you know, Lindy, I don't want to live into the victory of God, right? Anyone want to say? I mean, everybody wants to live into the victory of God. Amen? Sure we do, right? So maybe the issue is how we participate. That we need God's wisdom and we need insight into our individual lives and in the life as a church in how we participate that we might live into the victory of God. I hope that makes sense. And I think it could be both, our willingness and how we do it. Either way, one thing is for certain. Scripture, the overwhelming testimony and witness of Scripture is that God don't lose. Okay? Our God is a winner. God wins His wars. So we've got to keep that straight. And so before we go to talking about perhaps how we might participate more fully with the Spirit of God, that we might live into the victories that God has already claimed, before we get into talking about that, that's going to be a discussion around faith. I'll just go ahead and tell you right now. I want to get two very critical observations out of the way before we move forward about this text. Number one. If you have your Bibles and you're looking it on at chapter 6, verse 1, you'll see it says, now Jericho was shut up inside and out because of the Israelites. Now that word shut up, that is code for someone, and here in this case it's the Israelites, has scared the bee-jabbers out of them. I learned that word bee-jabbers from a good Alabama boy. Has anybody heard that word bee-jabbers before? They're scared. When it says that they're shut up inside the city, they are frightened. The city is on lockdown. Why? Well, I believe they knew of Israel's God. I'm not saying that they knew Israel's God through the law, but these Midianites, as it were, knew of Him. What I mean by that is they knew of the God who went into Egypt, the largest military complex on the planet, and whooped them hands down. Plague, you know, you like that? You want some more of that? How about some of that? Just boom, boom, boom. There again, God wins. And these folks that are trapped up inside this city, scared on lockdown, no one's going out, no one's coming in, they know about that God. They know about the God of powerful provision who brought bread down from heaven and waters from rocks. So when it says they're shut up because of Israel, that means because of Israel's God. Everybody worshipped all these false gods. But these people's God, he is one tough motor scooter. And we don't want to mess with him. And you know, just a little side, I just would pause right here and ask you, do you know that God? I mean, do you know the God who Miriam sang about in Exodus 15, who's a warrior? I mean, just a little side note. I mean, in other words, what's your perspective of God here? I mean, he's a warrior. Number two, God says plainly, therefore, look at verse 2, I have handed Jericho over to you, along with its kings and its soldiers. And that's what part of the book of Joshua is all about. The book is to teach Israel what the Lord has done for them. The city was theirs. It was a foregone conclusion. Philip McMillan, professor at Old Testament at Harding in Memphis, said this, the description, listen carefully to his statement, the description of these instructions sounds more like a worship service than a battle plan. Let me say that again. The description of these instructions sound more like a worship service than a battle plan. Let's read verses 2 through 5 again. See, I have handed Jericho over to you along with its king and soldiers. You shall march around the city, all with the warriors circling the city at once. Thus you shall do for 6 days with 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, the priests blowing the trumpet. When they make a long blast with the ram's horn, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. Do you hear? I mean, I don't know if you look at the annals of war that you'd ever find a battle plan like this, but this sounds more like a psalm, an ascension psalm, when Israel's going up to the temple to worship God. Why would that language be important? Because this is God's victory. Because God has done something for Israel here, as he does for us, that a million acts of a million mighty men can't do. God is the one who's claiming the victory. It's God's, which prompts worship. It's not theirs to fight. And that's what I want you to leave here with this morning, is I want us to live into that, participate in that. It hurt me, and now at times it hurts me, and I hurt for the people of God that live in constant defeat. So how do we do it? How do we participate with God in such a way that the walls fall down, whatever they are? Well, 2 rules of faith. Now, that word rule, I mean, that may... you may not like that word, but these, I mean, we could use the word law of faith. I mean, in other words, listen to me, folks. If we're going to be able to participate with God in such a way that we live and we see victory. And again, we're going to talk about some of the defeats where we need to see some victory. But for now, let's just say, if we're going to be able to live into those places that God has already claimed a victory in, what I'm about to tell you is just simply going to have to be nourished and cultivated and sought and hungered and thirsted after. And if it's not, it's not going to happen. Number one, we have to trust God's promises. You say, wow, Lindy, that's profound. Well, usually the most simple, you know, things in the world are the, it's, you know. We have to trust in the promises of God. Joshua trusted in God's promises. I believe, surely, after 6 days, Joshua and the people of Israel wanted to take matters into their own hands, because that's kind of what we do. Right? When we don't feel good, we eat. I mean, I don't wait for God to deliver me at times from my emotions, right? It's often it's very hard to trust that God is going to work it out. And so we medicate it, or oftentimes waiting on his plans are very difficult, and usually we jump ahead of him. When he's promised that this is, he's already promised, I've given the city into your hands. But they didn't do that. They trusted in his promises in this text. No one said, looks like there's a more pragmatic way to do it. You don't seem to hear anybody saying, well, this sounds kind of dumb. I'm just saying. None of that. They trusted in God's promises. I think about maybe the example this way. A husband tells his spouse, husband tells his wife that he's going to take her on a tropical vacation 6 months out. And so about 2 months from the time of that vacation date, she begins to purchase the necessary clothing for that climate and begins to, go to a tanning bed, perhaps to prepare not to get burnt or whatever. Because she knows that it's a foregone conclusion that when that date comes, they're going on vacation. Right, guys?
Yeah.
Ladies think that's a great idea. But it's the idea that we trust that whatever God has said, this is exactly what he's going to do. Regardless of the barriers, God has made precious promises. No matter what changes, God stays the same, and so do his promises. We have faced many changes right here in our country. I was thinking of a few of them. Some of you may be able to connect with some of these examples because you're thinking through some of these things. But there was a time we lived in what we referred to as a Christian nation, and now we're living in a post-Christian nation. We don't have time to explore what all these terms mean, but the fact is, God's promises still are true and eternal through all those changes. In fact, if you read Scripture, he's declared us to be a holy nation. That's an identity that is a victory that we can live into, no matter what this nation does. Scholars like to talk about modernism, this time when people ask the question a lot, how do we know this and how do we know that? How do we come to have knowledge? And now we live in a postmodern world where people ask the question, can you know anything at all? And we look into the pages of Scripture and we find John 14:6 where Jesus says, I am the way and I am the truth. We don't have to worry about going out there and seeing if we can muscle up some truth. It's in a person and his name is Jesus. That's a promise. He is the promise. We live in a nation with incredible racial and ethnic barriers. God has made a promise. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Many of you know it well. He promised to pour out his spirit upon all mankind. And it was on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, a chapter we're pretty familiar with, where he reversed the power of Babel, as each one understood everyone in their own language. God made a promise and he kept his promise. And it is, we are the ones that have been re-erected, trying to build back up the wall. Makes no sense at all, does it? God makes a promise. Instead of living into the beauty of it, not only do we struggle to trust it, sometimes we fight directly against it. God kept his promise to knock down walls, and they came down. In all of these ways, God has made eternal promises that transcend our struggles and the walls that we have tried to recreate. But we have to trust those promises deep. We have to re-examine those promises and say, this is what's good. If God's made a promise here, I can trust it, and it's the direction I need to go. Okay, number two. So trust the promises of God. Number two, faith requires obedience. And I want to put a caveat here, even when you don't understand. Help me, somebody. God had declared a promise to Joshua in verses 1 and 2 that required faith. which ultimately needed to be worked out in obedience, action. Just listen to these strange, strange commands one more time. March around the city. Just chew on these with me for just a second. March around the city. Men of war, go around the city once for 6 days. Seventh day, march 7 times. Priests blow the trumpets. Hear a long blast. People shout. Walls fall down. Do you think the people understood that? Do you think that just made sense to them? I don't. But the fact is, they trusted the promises of God, and that was demonstrated in obedience. I'll give you another example from Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 14. Israel comes up out of Egypt. They cross the sea. Egypt comes after them. They're getting so close that Israel can see the white in their eyes, and they know that this is the largest, this is a military people. They've been enslaved for 400 years. Who's going to win that battle? Right? What does Moses, what do you do when you have an army coming at you like Egypt and you're in this weakened position like Israel? What do? You run. You run as fast as you can. What does Moses tell them to do, those of you who remember? Be firm. Stand still. Don't just wait. How many of us would have been saying, as many of them were, wait. Sometimes the commands don't make a whole lot of sense. But what does God do? I was thinking about Peter, Luke chapter 5, or Simon, when he says, they've been out fishing all night long, and Jesus says, head on back out there, put your nest down on the other side. And Peter's like, Lord, you know, we've been out there all night, but if you say so, how many of us would have said, I'm not going back out? What ends up happening? We must trust God's promises, and then, when the Spirit of God makes it plain to us, if we trust that the Holy Spirit is at work in our context, and it becomes clear to us that this is what God is calling us to be and to do, no matter whether it makes sense, we obey. We do what we're told. And that's the way we learn to fight. I'm reminded of a story that Ted Roberts. Ted Roberts has just done some incredible work in the areas of healing from sexual addiction and pornography. And he was a fighter pilot in the Marines. And he was in training. And one of the older pilots came to him and said, you think you're a pretty hot stick? And he said, that's, those of you Air Force folk in here will know, I guess that means you think you're a pretty good pilot. And young Ted Roberts said, oh, yes, sir, I sure do. And so he said, well, I'll tell you what, let's forego the paperwork and let's get up in the air. And they got into some dogfighting. Well, apparently Ted Roberts got 10,000 feet above him and he said, I had him. I was going to drop down below him, I mean behind him, and nail him. And that's exactly what I did. And all of a sudden this older pilot just does this weird bankroll I've never seen before and ends up right behind me. Boom. He said, all right, Roberts, let's try it again. They get around. He gets behind him. Roberts gets behind him. Boom. Does this weird roll. Right behind him. Boom. Hits him again. Boom. Hits him again. Boom. Hits him again. Finally says, all right, we're done. Let's take it back to the base. So he gets up to Roberts when he gets out of his plane. Roberts is sweating and breathing hard. This old fella comes up, just not a drip of sweat on him. And he says, you're a great pilot, but you don't know how to fight. There are many of us in here that are suffering. We got a lot of great pilots in here, but we don't know how to fight. And we're getting slaughtered. Sadly, all across the land, people in churches much like ours are shut up. Inside the building, no one goes out, and no one comes in. We live like Midianites. We claim to be Israelites, but we live like Midianites, trapped by the spirits of fear and control and safety and pride There will always be some in churches who want to be like Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, who want to secure the bar of the gates. And so we sometimes have to ask ourselves, who are we in the story? Are you an Israelite or are you a Midianite? I've asked myself this question. A friend of mine and a Bible scholar at ACU once said, don't always assume that when you read a story and you have characters in there that you're the good guy. You see, the walls between us and the world that we've been called to love, to break down, or to break down because of love, will never come down if we act like Midianites, folks. One of the promises that Jesus gave us is that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's an offensive statement. Did you know that? That is, gates keep people out. Jesus said, you follow me, right? You're going to be able, the gates of hell can't keep us out. But the gates of hell will always be able to keep out the church if we are claiming to be Israelites, but we're acting like Midianites. Jesus said, a house divided against itself simply cannot stand. Midianites cannot participate in watching walls fall down and living into the victory of God because at times they're praying the walls stay erected and are shut up inside. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I want history, and more than anything, I want God and Christ and the Spirit to say that hell was shut up inside and out because of the Israelites. Don't you? I want to be like Israel here. To be an Israelite here means to receive instructions that sometimes we don't fully understand. Will you do that? To be an Israelite here means to be humble. To be an Israelite here in this text, it seems to me, means that we will have ears to hear, that we will work at our listening, that we will become good listeners for what the Spirit is trying to say to the churches, to the church. We must have ears to hear. If they did not listen to these instructions, then they would not be able to follow them. And we know that there are consequences in various places in the Old Testament when we did not follow instructions. To be an Israelite here means we want to be in a community that's being formed by Christ Jesus, that we might be transformed into His indelible and holy and beautiful image. We want it. To be an Israelite here means to be fearless. What did Joshua tell them? What's the famous passage in Joshua? Be strong and courageous and do not be afraid, for the Lord goes with you each and every day. To be an Israelite here in Joshua 6 is to rally around a vision, to pray for it, to embrace it, to talk about it, to stir one another up to loving God more and loving each other more and serving the world more. To be an Israelite means to have confidence in your leaders and to submit to their authority so that their work will be full of joy and not a burden. There is not a word of complaint in this text. I am baffled by that. And furthermore, I got to tell you, based on my own behavior and based on the complaining and fault-finding that I hear and hear about, I'm not so sure that we would have followed these instructions. To be an Israelite means to know that where God calls us, He equips us. And thus to be an Israelite, to be God's people in this story, is to simply be a person who wants to see the walls coming down that keep us from advancing God's kingdom. And thus are willing to participate. No matter how strange it may be. There is not one single wall that's keeping you outside of healing. Healing individually in your marriage, as a parent. There's not one single wall that's keeping us on the outside of a church becoming a mission that the Holy Spirit has not claimed victory in. And as for the battles that we've been called to fight that bring us into that victory, the Holy Spirit loves a good fight. Praise God. There's whether it's sexual healing, whether it's in an addiction to rage, whether it is in our stewardship, all of these areas, I want you to understand this morning, it's already been claimed. The war has been won. It's a matter of living into that. And so for the battles on each one of those and anything else that you come in here with this morning, in terms of the fights, the Spirit is ready to fight with you and bring in order to bring you into that place where there's healing. But the people of God can refuse to participate. The kingdom of God is an invitation. God will not manipulate you. He will not coerce you. It is by invitation. It was from the beginning. And there are many resources available that I'm convinced we're not aware of, spiritual, powerful resources that are available that can help us live deeper and deeper into the victory of God, to win these battles that we're losing, to become a people on a mission, and so on and so forth, or whatever it is. But we have to be a people that want to seek, ask, and knock this morning. And I'm going to pray in a minute, but I want to tell you, Jesus didn't talk a whole lot about what he meant by that. I mean, I think we have some idea, but you can seek and ask and knock for a whole bunch of evil stuff, and you're going to get it. You want more greed, and you want more anger, and you want more lust, you seek and ask and knock for it, and you're going to find it. But if you want to participate more deeply in the life of God, the kingdom of God, the mission of God, the healing of God, you will find it if you seek it. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning, and we praise you, God, for your goodness and your power and your love and your mercy, God. We thank you so much for your victory. You are a winner. You are the victor. You are the one. You don't lose, God. You are a powerful warrior. And we pray, God, you'd forgive us for shrinking back from being soldiers in a war, hiding in fear. Restore, God, within each one of us corporately as a church, boldness and courage and humility and a great desire to want to participate with you as you were at work in this world, that you sent your Son to die in order to save. God, we cry out to you this morning. Stir us. Let us not be content to rest on our laurels, but stir us with a holy discontent for mission and healing and reconciliation. We love you. We thank you for loving us first so that we might come to really, genuinely love you and love one another and serve this world. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. Invitation is open to you this morning. If you need anything, won't you come as we stand and sing?